we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come before you with prayer and to lift these requests up to you. We do think of a little boy, apparently named Cooper, who is sick this morning, apparently has a headache. And Lord, we just ask that you would work in his body and would lift him up and that you would help the headache to get better. Lord, we pray for a young man by the name of Lee who has had the gospel shared with him and he has started reading the Bible. And we pray, Father, that you would draw him to yourself and that he would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. We think of a young man named Nick and had many questions about the gospel when that was shared with him. And we pray for him that he too would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And a young man named Brandon also asking some questions about Jesus. And Lord, we just ask that you would work in his heart to draw him to yourself. Help him to recognize the truth of the gospel, the reality of the word of God and what it all means, and that he would become a born-again Christian in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are in charge in each and every one of these situations, and we just lift these prayer requests up to you, trusting that you will respond to them in a way that benefits these folks and in a way that glorifies yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, if we got any children 5 years and under, they can go to the nursery at this, if they would like, or if their parents would like, which is usually the way it is. And the rest of us, I'm going to have you take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Most of us have heard of the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and it kind of goes something like this. Great is Thy Faithfulness, great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The book of Lamentations, in verses 22 to 23 in the NIV translation says this, Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As we look at God and as we look at faithfulness, we recognize that faithfulness is an attribute of God or one of his character qualities. It does refer to the fact that God always follows through. God always does what he says he's going to do. He is committed to those who are his children. And his faithfulness is key to any hope, to any confidence that we may have in him as we live out our Christian lives. If God was not faithful, what kind of a God would that be? The reality of God's faithfulness sometimes gets challenged by people. They say, well, I'm not sure about that. For example, if you were a Jewish person, some questions might be raised in your mind as you look at the book of Romans, particularly Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. In that passage, and we looked at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5 last week, we see Paul describing in detail Israel's spiritual privileges, how God had worked with and in God's covenant people during their long history. And Paul, as a fellow Jew himself, grieved their hardness of heart. And he grieved their rejection of Messiah, wishing that he himself could suffer separation from God, taking their punishment upon himself. He says, oh, if I could just be accursed for you. As you read these verses, it would appear, as you think about Jewish history, that the Jews have blown it. That they are now rejected by God because of their rejection of Jesus, and that they could legitimately ask the question as I look at these verses, has the word of God failed? Has God given up? Has he forsaken his covenant people? Has he been unfaithful to the promises he made to her? Has he permanently set Israel aside, focusing exclusively now on only a new entity called the church, made up of both Jew and Gentile? If he has not been unfaithful to Israel, why did they end up rejecting their own Messiah? Didn't this rejection of Jesus, and this would be the question, indicate that Israel was no longer the apple of God's eye, and that he had violated his own character quality of faithfulness by setting them aside? So as we look together at Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 13, we will see that if we are going to understand God's faithfulness, it requires that we understand two basic truths about himself. So what is the first truth? Verses 6 to 9, God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. His faithfulness includes being faithful to the promises that he has made. Verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. We need to understand that. God's word never fails. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Paul is expressing here strongly that God's word has not failed in regards to Israel. The privileges and promises given to Israel have not failed. They still had, quote, the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises. Verse 4, those things were part of their history. Those things were true. These things had all taken place in the life and in the history of Israel. They also had the word of God, which was given to them, which according to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, which goes forth from God's mouth or my mouth, and it will not return to me void, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word of God had gone out to Israel, and that word would not return void. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 42, Israel's promised these words, for thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so am I going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. Yes, Israel blew it. Yes, Israel has been judged multiple times. And I believe right now is in a place of judgment. That's why everybody hates the Jews. And that's why Israel is surrounded by hostile Arab and Muslim nations who want to take her out. But at the end of all things, God is going to defend his covenant people. Israel has received God's judgment for its disobedience. They had received this judgment back in the Old Testament. And it also received its judgment in the New Testament when it had rejected Christ. But there will come a day when Israel will repent, when they will receive their Messiah and the blessings which had been promised her as a nation. Now, I'd like you to go to a book that we've already been to. In fact, it was about a year or so ago, I think, that we did this book. And this is in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 12 for just a moment. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep over him bitterly, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadramimon in the plain of Megiddo. Thinking about that verse for just a second, who are we talking about here? We're talking about Israel, and we're talking about Jesus, looking upon him whom they have pierced. There will be a day when Israel will look upon their Messiah, and they will weep in repentance for what they did in terms of rejecting their own Messiah. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 to 9. And again, this is all future. This has not actually happened yet. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. There will be a day when Israel will be attacked, okay? And two-thirds will be cut off and will perish, and there will be a third that will be left in it. And I will bring the third part, verse 9, through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold and tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Pointing to a future time when that third part, the remnant, will look upon Christ, they will receive Christ, they will be tested through persecution and the attack, as I believe, of the Antichrist, but there will be a day when they look on God, they will on Jesus, they will call him their God, and he will call them his people. So we're talking here about what is going to be happening to Israel. There is a day yet future when God's promises to Israel, to the nation of Israel, will be fulfilled. God's word will not return void. It's had God's word, but for a large extent has rejected God's word. But there will be a remnant that will hear and a remnant that will respond, and his word will not return void. God's word will not return void. There is yet a future generation of Jews, of Israelis, as we call them in our own day and age, who will believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and their promised Messiah. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Now, what does that mean? We must keep in mind that not every single physical ethnic Jew is a real Jew, spiritually speaking. They are not all Israel who descended from Israel. Physical descendants of Israel are not necessarily true Jews. They are not necessarily true spiritual descendants of Abraham. They may be physical descendants of Abraham, but they are not spiritual descendants of Abraham. They are also not the true heirs of God's promise. I'd like you to turn with me now to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you're going to inherit the promises of God if you reject Messiah. Verse 28 and verse 29 of Romans chapter 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So as you look at that, we're talking about a true spiritual circumcision. We're talking about being a true Jew on the inside, spiritually speaking, when they repent and receive Christ as Savior. Just because you're a Jew physically doesn't mean that you're a Jew who will inherit the promises given to Israel. Again, going back to Romans chapter 9, verse 7. Nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be made. You see where we're going with this? See what the passage is saying? Only through Isaac, the child of promise, would come the national promises made to Abraham. Abraham had another son, and his son was named Ishmael. And he had this son by Sarah's maid, someone by the name of Hagar. Remember the story? God promised that Abraham would have a son, that he and Sarah would have a son. And years went by, and Sarah never got pregnant, and they never had this son. And Sarah came up with a bright idea, and this was in keeping with the culture of that time, is that she would give her maidservant over to Abraham, and he would have sex with her, and she would get pregnant, and the child that would come, the son, would then be taken over by Sarah, kind of a surrogate mother sort of thing. And that's exactly what happened. And the child that came about as a result of that union was named Ishmael. And so Abraham had Ishmael, who was his physical son, through Hagar. And he also had six other children by the name of a woman called Keturah. Now, after Sarah died, apparently he had another wife. And we see this in Genesis chapter 25, and he had six other children with her. It was not through Keturah's children, and it was not through Ishmael, which came the promises made to Abraham. Rather, it was through Isaac, the child that was promised to Abraham and Sarah and came to pass in their old age. It was through Isaac, as promised in Genesis chapter 17, and he was the promised child, the child that was promised to both Abraham and Sarah. Again, looking at verse 8 of Romans chapter 9, That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. In other words, it's not people who are physically Jews who are necessarily going to get the blessings of being God's covenant people, but it's the children of the promise. Who is the children of the promise? Well, that was the children that came through the line of Isaac. Only Isaac and his descendants would receive God's promise, not Ishmael, not the children of Keturah. The children of the flesh are not necessarily going to receive the blessings and the promises of God. When Jesus Christ comes back, those that do not receive him will be judged and cast into hell. And those that do receive him will go into the millennial kingdom, experiencing the joy and the blessing of not only knowing their Messiah, but being part of the millennial kingdom. It is only the Jews who receive Christ as Lord and Savior and believe in him as their promised Messiah who will receive the spiritual blessings that are promised to Israel and to the Jewish people. If the Jewish nation rejected Jesus, which they did when he first came, then Israel would be temporarily set aside until the full number of the Gentiles would come in. Now, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This setting aside of Israel is not a permanent thing. It's a temporary thing. Certain promises have been made to Israel. Those promises will be kept. And what Israel right now is doing is existing as a secular nation, separated from God, except for a very small remnant of people called the Messianic Jews who do believe in Jesus as Messiah. Most Jews are fairly liberal, I think, as you talk to them. And, you know, I don't claim to be an authority on Jews, but that's pretty much my understanding. When I grew up, I lived for a couple of years in a town in New Jersey called Roosevelt, and that was an all-Jewish community. We were the only non-Jew, along with a Catholic family that was across the street from us. Everybody else was Jewish. So we learned a few things about Jewish people, and it seems that most Jews are probably fairly progressive or fairly liberal in their thinking. That's why a lot of them vote Democratic, if I can say that. I know it's an election year. There's some other ones who are Orthodox, and you've seen the pictures of people with the very conservative dark clothing and the men with the hats and, you know, those kinds of things. And they're very conservative, and they would embrace the Old Testament and some other things, but they're not Christians. They don't believe that Jesus is Messiah. And the liberal Jews don't believe that Jesus is Messiah either. It's basically only the Messianic Jews who have read the Old Testament and made the connection between the prophecies of the Old Testament and who Christ was as portrayed in the New Testament and realized that Jesus really was their Messiah. And as a result, many of these people have gotten saved and are now trying to follow Christ. Some of them live in Israel, obviously. A lot of them live in New York, I'm told. But there are Messianic Jewish churches, apparently, where you have Jewish people who believe in Jesus. But those are the only ones at this point that are really children of Abraham, spiritually speaking. The other ones are not. Looking at Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. This is a partial hardening. This is not a permanent thing. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Once the full number of the Gentiles has come in, then all Israel, in other words, all the elect of Israel, the remnant of Israel, those that God has chosen from before time, will be saved. And you see that obviously referred to as we just looked at the book of Zechariah. God did not promise to save every single ethnic Jew and apply God's promises to them. He will only save and apply these promises to those who will repent and believe in Jesus as Messiah and as Lord and Savior. Again, going back to Romans chapter 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So in Genesis chapter 18, God promised that Abraham's wife, Sarah, would have Isaac, and that was the son of promise. God was faithful to his promise of giving Abraham and Sarah a son, even though it took a lot longer than what either one of them expected or wanted. God is also faithful in that he will save his covenant people and give them the land, the material blessings, and the descendants that he has promised back in the Old Testament, places like Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. He will not give these to those Jews who reject Jesus. Every single Jew who is going to go into the millennial kingdom, living back in the land of Israel as a covenant people, is going to be a messianic Jew. They're going to be born again. There will be no Jew alive going into the millennial kingdom who has rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He will not give these to those who reject Jesus. Instead, he will preserve a remnant unto himself and raise up a group of physical Jews who are also spiritual Jews in their receiving of Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, let me ask you a question. Does Israel deserve to be treated so graciously? No. Israel, if you read the Bible, I know you do, and you go back in the Old Testament, and then you look at the time of Christ coming to the earth and how the Jews responded to him. For the most part, there were some that followed him. Remember, for a while during Jesus' ministry, he had all these people following him, and they were really excited when he did things like make loaves and fishes and healed lepers and did all kinds of other things. But as soon as he began telling them the real reason he was there, that they needed to repent of their sin and come in saving faith to him, suddenly everything changed. They were not anticipating that kind of a savior. They were looking for a Messiah that would get rid of the Romans and provide them with plenty of food and with fish and all kinds of other things to take care of their physical needs. And as a result of that, Israel rejected their Messiah. And if you look back at the Old Testament, you know, back in the book of Isaiah, for example, remember Isaiah chapter 6. In the temple, Isaiah has a vision of the Lord, and he's just overwhelmed and says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips." And he repents, and the Lord comes along, and apparently there's some kind of an inner Trinitarian conversation going on, and the Lord says something like, "Well, who will we send?" And Isaiah says, send me, I'll do it." And then the Lord predicts what will happen as a result of Isaiah's ministry, where he's trying to reach out to the Jews and get them to come back to Yahweh, to their God. And he says, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you, but there is a remnant that I have preserved. And I think you see that in, I think it's verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 6. God has always preserved a remnant unto himself. Israel doesn't deserve anything but hell and rejection. They don't deserve to be back in their promised land. They don't deserve any of these things. Their whole history has been one of rejecting their God. They've had bright moments, but a lot of times there's been also an incredible amount of rebellion. And they said, well, they should have known better, you know? I mean, the Lord parted the Red Sea for them. He did all this stuff for them, and yet they still turn on him every chance they get. But you know, if you stop and think about it, are the Gentiles any better? Would we have done any better if we had been in the place of those Jews? And the answer is no. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're all sinners. And it's all about grace. It's all about grace for Israel. It's all about grace for the Gentiles. It's all about grace for anybody who has a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the word of promise, verse 9, at this time I will come, Sarah shall have a son. God provided or promised that Abraham's wife Sarah would have Isaac. This was the son of promise. As I said, he was faithful, and he did provide. God is also faithful in that he will save his covenant people, as we said. He will preserve a remnant unto himself and raise up a group of physical Jews who are also spiritual Jews in their receiving of Christ as Lord and Savior. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, Paul's point in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 33, is that Israel's rejection of Jesus as the Messiah did not prove Jesus was not of God, but to the contrary, that unbelieving Israel and Israelites were not of God. Their rejection did not abrogate or negate God's promise, but simply gave evidence that his promise had always been to those who believed as Abraham believed, not to those who were merely his physical progeny or descendants. At the end of the chapter in Galatians cited above, Paul reiterates that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, Galatians 3, verse 29. So what are we saying here? God is faithful to his promises. Amen? He never promised to bless unbelieving Israelites and make their nation great. He did promise to bless those who are his, whether they be Jew or Gentile. He promised to bless his covenant people, Israel, both individually and as a nation. He will also bless those who are part of his church and are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation and obey his word. God is a faithful God, and he demonstrates that by being faithful to his promises. Promises to Israel, promises to the church. Number two, God is faithful to his choices. We can learn more about God's faithfulness by recognizing that he is faithful to his choices. In other words, he is faithful to those he has chosen to have a close and intimate relationship with. He is faithful to those who are saved and are born again. Again, Romans chapter 9, verses 10, 11. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So now we got another example. Now we've got Rebekah and Isaac. Rebekah had twin boys. The Lord sovereignly chose one of those twin boys to be Isaac's heir and to continue the spiritual line of promise. So we had Jacob and we had Esau. Most of us probably have read the Old Testament and remember something about Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first. You know, one has to come out before the other, okay? So Esau was the one that came out of the womb first. Even though he was born first, he was passed over for this position. God sovereignly chose Jacob, not based on anything that Jacob had done. Have you ever read about Jacob in the Old Testament? Jacob really wasn't all that great a guy. I wouldn't have chosen Jacob because I think Jacob was kind of conniving and a little bit underhanded, and, you know, it's kind of like to hang around the tent and be a mama's boy. But, you know, I wouldn't have chosen, but God chose him. God's the one that's in charge, not me. And he chose Jacob over Esau, not based on anything that Jacob had done or would do or because of any human merit that Jacob might possess. God chose Jacob for intimate fellowship based on his own sovereign will. God chooses who he will choose. And frankly, he does it because he wants to. It was God's purpose to choose Jacob over Esau. Again, this choice was based on God's sovereign will. In other words, he did it because he wanted to do it. His sovereign purpose was involved. His sovereign plan was also involved. And he chose Jacob and ultimately Israel for divine blessing. Now, he didn't have to choose Israel. He could have chose Mongolia for divine blessing, but he didn't. He chose Israel. Why? Because Israel was so great? No, but because he wanted to choose Israel, and he wanted to make his name great by choosing her. God chose Esau, and ultimately the nation which came from Esau, which were the Edomites, not to receive the divine blessing that Israel got, but instead to be left to divine judgment of God. Obadiah, verse 10. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. This is written to Edom. Amos chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, another Old Testament prophet. For three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. There was a prediction of divine judgment that would come upon Edom. Again, going back to Romans chapter 9, looking at verse 12. It was said to her, The older will serve the younger, just as is written, Jacob I have loved, verse 13, but Esau I hated. Now, verse 13 is a quote from Malachi, verse 1, verses 2 to 3. God's prediction that Esau, the older brother, would serve Jacob, the younger brother, seemed to occur to their respective descendants. It really looked that way, that for the most of the history of Israel and Edom, Israel kind of had the upper hand. There were times when Israel was being judged by God, and Edom would be part of that judgment, and they would attack Israel and cause all kinds of problems with them. The Lord's hatred and loathing of Edom seems to be focused on Esau's descendants due to their persecution of Israel and idolatry. The Lord's love for Jacob's descendants was a reflection of his absolute sovereignty and prerogative as to whom he will choose to have an intimate relationship with. God chose Jacob. He did not choose Esau. He chose Israel, not the Gentile nations, to be his covenant nation. Out of the Jewish nation, there was a remnant who would believe in and serve the God of the Bible, a remnant who would repent, a remnant who would believe in Jesus as Messiah, and who would be chosen before the foundation of the world. They would be chosen by God to have a unique and a special relationship with him. This relationship was not based on their merit, but it was based instead on God's prerogative and initiative. God has made a choice as to who he will save, as to who will be his people, and as to who will receive his blessing. And you know something? He has the right to make that choice. Let me read to you Romans chapter 9. Again, we're in the same chapter, verses 14 to 24. Now, we'll look at this more in depth next week, but there's just a lot of information here that helps us think through God's right to do what he wants. It says, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there, starting in verse 14? May it never be. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He chooses who he's going to have mercy on and who he's going to have compassion on. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or did not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, though willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there. And basically, the point is that God chooses who he will have mercy on and who he will not have mercy on. He hardens those he chooses to harden. And if anybody says anything about it and says, Lord, excuse me, I've got a cough coming. Sorry about that. And if anybody says anything about that, he says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? God has the right to make a choice. He has the right to choose Israel. He has the right to choose who will be saved and be part of the church. Now, there's also another side to this, and that's the side of human responsibility. People are told that they must repent and receive Christ. And so not only is God sovereign in who he chooses for salvation and blessing, but he also says that people are individually responsible to receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, then the Bible says there will be consequences, and that's eternal separation from God. Both of those are true. And if you try to figure out how it all fits together, you're probably not going to figure it out. But instead of questioning the choices of God, we have to say we accept what the Lord has done. Who are we, oh man, to answer back to God? And I'll go into this more next week. I hope I'm over my cough here. God was free to choose Israel as a covenant nation. He was free to choose a remnant from that nation, as the nation itself was largely rebellious. He was free to choose a remnant from the Gentiles unto salvation. And being a God who is faithful to his promises and faithful to those he chose, he will keep them as his very own forever. That's the promise. He will be faithful to the promises that he has made. He is also faithful to those he has chosen. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they shall follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's a promise we can take to the bank. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, you're here because God chose you from before the foundation of the earth. Sorry about that. You're also here because you repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I was hoping to get by without a cold this year, but I don't think I did it. And so if you're one of his children, he has promised that he will keep you forever. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you for getting us through a passage of scripture that I think is often misunderstood. We recognize that there are things that we don't completely understand as far as sovereignty and human responsibility. We pray that you would help us just to trust you and to trust your word. And if we're here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, that we would trust you and trust your faithfulness and the promises you have given us. We thank you for those promises. We thank you that we can take them to the bank. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.